in the fictional world of the West Wing, there is a debate for election, and the fictional character Jed Bartlett is having a debate against his opponent, and he's trying to get himself a second term. And his opponent is asked a question about why they should lower taxes, and the opponent says, because people know better how to spend things for themselves than the governments do. And the whole place goes silent, and Jed Bartlett goes, that's it. That's the 10-word answer that my staff have been looking for 2 weeks. He said, 10-word answers can kill you in elections. They're the tip of the sword. And he says, but tell you what's the next 10 words? What's the next 10 words after that? If you can tell me the next 10 words after that, I'll drop out of the election right now. And the point he makes is that being in governance is more than just pithy sayings. And to take that, we have more than a 10-word faith. We are a golden purple community here. We're not a liberal or a labor. We are serving the living God. And we voted for Christ when we chose him to be our Lord and Savior. And we know that God is our government. But therefore, as his representatives, we need to wrestle with our faith to make sure that we're not just going to go with Jesus loves sinners as the depth of our knowledge. We're not just going to go with pithy saying such as, you know, love the sinner, not the sin. All of which are great, but don't dive to the depths. And we've got to get beyond just a 10-word faith. We've got to see, why does our faith drive us? And what do we do about the hard questions? And believe me, in 1 John chapter 5, he lays some interesting questions to debate. And if you think I'm going to answer them all right now, you're wrong. Because not only is we beyond a 10-word answer, we're beyond a 30-minute sermon as well. One of the things I did love was the way, at the end of that, if we just flick one more page through, on the very end of it. Dear children, last line, keep yourself from idols. It seems like just a throwaway line. It seems like as the writer is writing down and the dictating's going down, he says, hey, John, I've got a slight end page down here. What shall I do? Keep yourself from idols, right down there. But it's not. Because actually, if you track backwards, what he's saying is, you've got to be reminded of what's important. One of the other ways, the New Living Translation says, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. He's just gone and talked about a sin which could lead to death, and then the difference between that and other sins. He's talked about the fact that Satan's in this world. Here's a statement. The world is not under siege by Satan. It hardly struggles against him at all. The world rests in Satan's arms. I've said at times that 1 John 5 was written around 90 AD. It's written to a church which is way beyond just a couple of years after the resurrection. This is an established church. And it's logical that they may well believe, hey, when is the key time that Jesus is going to return? And I'm sure just as there's various theories pop up today, one of them would have popped up is, I suspect when the last apostle who really knew him is about to call home. So it's going to be soon. Because that was John writing to them. And I suspect one of the questions they're going to be asking is, but what about those people who came to be part of our community? They seem to be believers, but now they've drifted and walked away. John, what do we do about those? And so John delineates something very interesting, which is followed through in various parts of the New Testament, saying effectively there are different types of sin. Now we know there's different effects of sin, and we should be very, very clear of that. That before God, sin can all be forgiven, But the effects that you might have will always be upon you at certain times. And we've just got to deal with those consequences. We can have the sin of irreligion, which is neglecting your duty before God. Colossians 3:24 says, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. This transgression where you go against what God's directly saying. In Numbers 14, they're specifically told, don't go and try and attack these people. You were told to do it a few days ago and didn't bother. And now you're trying to do it without God. And Moses says, but why are you disobeying the Lord's commands? You'll not succeed. Do not go up. Because the Lord is not with you, you will be defeated by your enemies. You couldn't get a more clear leadership statement. And they all went, nah, we're going anyway. And people died. There's iniquity or lack of integrity, a deviation from the right course. Leviticus says, do not pervert justice, do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. There's rebellion. Isaiah records these words, hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. I could go on. There's treachery. There's perversion. There's abominations. But then there comes this mortal sin, this sin which leads to death. We see it with Ananias and Sapphira. And it's recorded in Acts where they blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, and individually, but within a few hours of one another, we find their lives taken from them. We see it recorded in all of the Gospels. Matthew 12, I've chosen for this one, says, so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which will never be forgiven. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. Either in this world or in the world to come. First Corinthians 6. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or thieves or are greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right by God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so he mentions and says, well, these things are known. And people will have left your community of faith. Well, what do you do about them? And I'm sure what was happening is people are concerned. Well, we think Jesus is coming back. What do you do about the people who've stepped away? And he says, well, you've got to try and make a decision. Are they open to being challenged? And if you can see them there, do so lovingly and carefully. And can I suggest most times privately? And see them come back to the Lord. But there actually comes a point in people's life when they've seared themselves, which says they've chosen not to have God. And it says at that point, they've chosen to return to a smaller world. They've left the freedoms that they know. And you can be released from the burden of praying from them. Theologically, there's a good reason for that. You can see it when God says, Jesus says to disciples, you know, if you're welcomed, go and talk to that particular group. But if you're not, dust even the sand off the soles of your shoes and walk on. Because there's other people who do want to hear. Stop trying to rescue those who don't. And it would be really, really useful if you could have this sign which appeared on people's head and go, aha, ding, they've walked so far away from God, they're never coming back. But the reality of the situation is that doesn't happen very clearly. And as the reality of the situation, I thank you for the honesty, obviously, of people sharing today, is we can walk away for a time and still be drawn back. And so what I'd say is, pastorally, if it's within your sphere of influence, particularly if it's your family members, you just keep praying, don't you? You're going to open as many gates to say, listen, come home. God loves you. And a friend of mine, he's quite clear. He says, you know, Andrew, I read about this sin against the Holy Spirit, and I was convinced I was the person. For years, I did things so wrong. They're a minister now. And so this is what I mean by it's more than a 10-word answer. You've got to actually work it through pastorally as well. There's always going to be people on your heart. I have family members. I'm not expecting you guys to be praying all the time for my family members, but they're upon my heart. I have connected friends and I would just pray for them. They might be the polar opposites of where I am, and who knows where God will touch, but it's my responsibility to pray. So it's good to know theologically there are positions where people can reject the Christ. But practically to understand that we should keep praying for those who are just put upon our hearts. And you keep doing that, because the truth of the matter is God knows the answer to that question, but you and I don't. So can I encourage you to keep praying for those who are maybe prodigals at the moment? Because time and time again, we see them return to the fold. But then if we track back, so he's saying, don't let idols open that crack to then start stepping away from being near where God's word is. Because when the idols do open that crack, you find yourself start drifting away from where God's word is. And then you might find yourself doing things like, well, we'll go live near Sodom and Gomorrah and we'll step further away from where God's word is. And then what we'll do is we'll find ourselves, hey, well, we're near Sodom and Gomorrah. Why don't we just go and live in Sodom and Gomorrah? And we'll be away from where God's word is. Until eventually you realize you're not just living in Sodom and Gomorrah, but you've taken on all the morality of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that becomes the difficulty. And why? Because you let an idol into your heart. Idols are tricky things. They don't just appear and wave at you going, I'm an idol of God. They come on and say, I'm very fun. I'm exciting. I deserve your time. And they'll distract you. And they'll come in the forms of computer games on your iPad, to sports, TV, politics, that back garden which just needs a bit more work all the time, whatever it might be. They're subtle little things, aren't they? And so what he actually does, and this is why I encourage you to go and read it again, is he then says, but actually what we're designed to do, and this is the difference, we're designed to live a victorious life. And I think what he wants to do is he wants to highlight, yes, there's this difficult situation, but that's not what I want you to concentrate on. I don't want you, church, to go away and think, oh no, there's a sin against the Holy Spirit. Have I committed it? I think he wants you to go, actually, we are capable of victorious living. We are capable of relying upon Holy Spirit so much that the same voice, the same person which guided Jesus and his earthly ministry is available to us. The same authority, the same power that Jesus drew upon. The same relationship with the Holy Spirit that Jesus had is available to you and I. And as Jesus overcame all sin, we can overcome sin in our life. We can have victorious living. And he says, if you have got that relationship with God, what you can do is through that is discern the difference between a personal prayer, which is just about you, and the authority and the power of God that you can call upon. And if you call upon the authority and power of God, if you pray the things that God wants you to pray about, he answers. God answers prayer. So the first thing I want us to take away is not, oh no, I might be sinning against the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you, by the way, the basic, if you're worried about it, you're not doing it. All right? If you're sitting here right now, you're not doing it. But can I also encourage you, God answers prayer, so get praying. Get praying for the things that you believe God has put upon your heart. They might not always be the things put upon your neighbor, but get praying. Because God answers those prayers. And because he answers those prayers, he desires to see us, from theological position, sanctified. He desires to see us made right. He desires to see us overcoming those sins. And the difference between John's writing now and the initial gospel, I believe, he wrote, is in that time, John's saying, salvation is through Jesus Christ. But now, nearly 60 years later, what he's saying is, not only is salvation through Jesus Christ, but it's also through coming back and saying, repenting before him and saying, I'm mature to understand at times will do things which do not bring honor to you, but they will not define me. I will not be left with Satan saying, ah, that's all you're worth. No, I will come back to the Lord, and because of that repentance, I will come back and I will have victory. We will overcome. And then the beauty of it is, you don't have to overcome by yourself. Honestly, guys, you don't. If you're trying to do this by yourself, you're just missing out on the glory of the body of Christ. First of all, it must be done in union with Holy Spirit. He must be there walking lockstep, guiding with you. It must be intentional. As much as you get up in the morning every day and feed your body, as you get up every day and clean it and put clothes on so you make yourself presentable, so we must be intentional about our relationship with God. And we call upon and we speak to the Holy Spirit and we allow him to step into our lives. But then we don't have to do it just by ourselves, because each and every one of us have a brother and sister around us here. And each and every one of us can say, I need prayer. Do you know what? I don't know how long I've been a believer right now, but never once have I gone to a believer and said, I need prayer, and they go, get lost, I'm too busy. Never happened once, ever. They might say to me, I'm not entirely sure how to pray. They might be a bit unconfident sometimes, say, I'm not sure if God listens to me, and I think, well, I think they do. But never once have they ever gone, no, go away. That's why we're here. We pray. And you know, it doesn't have to be eloquent stuff. Oh Lord, I'm going to quote Psalm 22 in its entirety because I've learnt it backwards. I'll do it in the New King James Version, then I'll put it in the NIV Version, then the New Living Translation. I can do all of that. Doesn't I need to do that? You just do, Lord, my brother and sisters before you. You know what they need and they're hurting. Help them. Simple, isn't it? And that human presence of joining with someone makes a difference. So not only can you call upon somebody, you can be called upon. And then, and I can't say this enough, particularly coming out of COVID times, when I talk about overcoming sin, when I talk about a victorious living, you can jump up and go, right, everything will be perfect on Monday. And then Monday comes and suddenly you find everything isn't perfect. And so what you do is you go, well, therefore, everything's awful. And really what we need is give ourselves a break to set manageable goals. I don't believe God is going to take me in my physical condition right now and say, Andrew, I've decided that you're going to do a half marathon tomorrow. I don't think it'd be sensible for anybody, really. He'd set manageable goals. If he ever wants me to go and do a half marathon, maybe he'll start with me, why don't we just try running a few steps first? And that's what we've got to understand. We have a loving and gracious God who doesn't set us mountaintops to leap over in single bounds. He sets lovingly stepping stones of faith where you can jump onto the next thing he's asking you to do. And once you've done that, he'll stretch it a little further, and then he'll stretch it a little further. And you'll find yourself step by step with manageable goals, supported by the love of the Holy Spirit and the community of faith that you're part of. That victorious living isn't just a terminology, but it's something you can experience as a truth within your life. And then John says, it's easy to know if you love God. You love God if you do his commands. How do I know if I love God? Well, simple enough. Do as he asks. And so one of the nicest phrases I've always liked is, what does God want me to do? Well, a simple thing is, what was the last thing God told you to do and you didn't? Go back and try that. Okay, it's a good start. I mean, things might have moved on by that point, but you haven't. Just go back. Find out what you had told you to do and do that. It's a great starting point. What does God want you to do? Follow his commands. And what is his commands? Love one another. Love your fellow believer. There's a good starting point. How could I do that? How about this? How about you go pray? How about you put something in your diary? Get your little iPhones out. One time I can happily all get your iPhones out right now. I don't care. And put something as an alarm to go off and say, that's the alarm which told me to pray for the community of Altona Baptist Church. You can all do that. So it doesn't have to be eloquent. Just have to, Lord, I've just been reminded to pray. Hey, bless Altona Baps. Bless all of us. Whatever we're doing right now. Get them out. Show your love for the people of God. So, here's a few challenges. Are you working in unity with the Holy Spirit to overcome sin for victorious life? And you'll know what your biggest challenge is. See what small steps you can do to move that challenge to a manageable goal. Does your faith show itself in your activity? Have you shown love for the people inside the kingdom of God, and for those outside as well? So, those are my thoughts on 1 John 5. Remind ourselves that we have a faith which deserves more than a 10-word answer. Wrestle with the truths of things, but take hope that God desires to bless his children, and he wants us to have a victorious life. And really, he's going to call people to that, and it'll hold them there as well. Thank you.